Before we get started today, I want to give you a little warning. This afternoon, one of the men in what I call my inner circle people is going to be joining us. And so that you're aware, I have several men in my life who've I've given the right, essentially, to say anything at any point and to confront me under any circumstances. But I ask in return that they not agree or that they refuse to be on a decision-making board position in our church. Because then that gives me the freedom to go to them and say, hey, what do you think of this crazy idea? And if they're on a decision-making board, obviously, you can go back to them. You can actually seed the water a little bit. I was talking, Larry is one of my guys who will be off our elder board in April, sometime this year. And so we're preparing for what he's going to do next. And so all of you should meet Larry, because Larry is likely over the next year going to be talking with you on the phone. He's going to come on and be a volunteer with this ministry. Larry also leads our jail ministry here in the church, and he's also been a long-term elder in this church, and he's going to be leaving his elder position based on what we all believe is the instruction of the Lord. I hope I'm not overstepping here. And so he will then join this group of men that I have, and I would encourage all of you to get one or two of those people that you can say anything and everything. You can be as completely honest, because when the church hurts or when the church struggles, or you struggle with the church, you need somebody sometimes who will pray effectively, sometimes someone who will hold your feet to the fire if necessary. And if you're a type A personality like I am, then you also need strong people on there, because I can run over people and not really realize that the bump I just felt was me running over someone. You know, I mean, I just think the road is bumpy. So, you know, when I run over somebody and I actually kill them spiritually, I go, and you turn around, you know, you see somebody getting up dazed, shaking their head. You're going, oh, that didn't go very well. So you need people kind of contemporary to your own personality and in some ways contemporary to your own spiritual gifts as well. So you're going to hear from, his name is Darrell Wiley. And if you got my email, you saw that I consider him significantly blunt and prophetic. So coming from a blunt person, describing someone as blunt, you know, just need to hang on to your hat. Possibly. I didn't give him any restrictions. I asked him about a year ago. I said, listen, brother, you know, what would you say to a group of pastors if you knew that the meeting was not to be about theology, and we're not trying to change any pastors? We're not trying to fix their problems, their church, you know. We're not trying to say, here's how you should do things. What would you say? He came back to me a couple of months ago and said, I think I'm ready. And I said, okay, we'll set that up. So he's coming this afternoon. He's a banker, and he's going to talk about managing your assets, but he's not going to talk about money. So there you go. Also, if you got our book, Brad Lomanek, I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, was one of the founders of Catalyst. And so if you've ever been to a Catalyst thing, you've probably heard him speak. If not, he is a high-octane kind of guy, and also had a meltdown and left Catalyst for a year. Has now started a pastoral consulting-type service as well. So I think you'll like it. Apologize if you like paperback books. This one wasn't available in paperback. And so, you know, I don't know who. If we can figure it out, those of you who read digital books, we may be able to give you a code the next time to go to an account and download a digital book if you're into that kind of stuff. I haven't actually read a paper book in a couple of years, but I've read lots of digital books. I love digital books. So if you're into that, great. The small pamphlet that I gave you is a list of websites and apps. There are pastors in this room who I've spoken with who have had situations within their own churches where their kids have used these things. Some of them use them, you know, sending what are commonly called sexting pictures and conversation. And of course, in the digital world, you don't always know who you're communicating with. And sometimes when you think you're communicating with somebody that's your own age and it's all fun and games, you're actually, you know, communicating with some pervert somewhere else that will eventually show up in your town looking for you. And so anyway, you can throw it away. I just want you to be aware. We've made this available to our whole church. And so we probably had 30 or 40 parents take a copy of this. And so I changed the cover and passed it out to you. And we only stand behind the information in that I stole it from the leadership websites that I... This is about 3 different websites that put out stuff, and I just went cut and paste and built the book. So, and I try and give, at the end, this much credit saying, hey, I stole this. So it's not of my own making. So anyway, that's what we're going to do. All right, so... what we're going to talk about this morning is we're going to talk something about core competencies, and I'll tell you how I came to understand this, but let me pray for you, and then we'll get started. Father, we do thank you this morning. We bless you, Lord, for it is through your word and through your Holy Spirit, Father, that we are all taught, and so we thank you for that, and we just open our hearts to you, believing, Lord God, that you will show us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was listening to a news report some months ago, and this guy was talking about his company. And basically in this company, and forgive me if this is boring to you, within this company, he was saying that they were going to sell off parts of this company to get back to what they called their core competencies. And then he began to explain his core competencies as a company. And it just hit me inside, and I said, now, this is something we ought to explore. Because every leader that I've ever talked to kind of starts with the same principle. Well, I just want to teach Jesus and walk with him. Well, if that's all there is to ministry, then we really truly are in competition. Right? Because we're all doing the same thing. And I don't want to be in competition. And I believe that God wired each one of us differently. You know, I was teasing my short Lutheran friend over here. You know, and you know, he and I are as vastly different as our size. And yet, there's just a special connection in my heart, and I believe in, I hope I'm not, you know, he's kind of like, he's kind of got a man crush on me, I think is what it is. But
don't tell
anybody. No. But, is that good for me? Yeah, I did. You don't have to tell everything you heard. So anyway, there's just certain things in our life that because of how we're wired, we approach ministry differently. And so I'm going to, this is something of my own making. I apologize if you wanted me to be more, you know, find a playbook and teach it. And so we're going to talk about 6 core competencies for leaders. And then at the tail end, we're going to talk about 3 learning objectives for competency development. Now, I stole this from a CNBC report, okay? Because when I started listening to it, I went, wow, that applies. And I don't remember what, well, I do too. It was a General Electric company, and General Electric just spun off. They used to have a credit card company called something. And he says, we're just going to get back to our core competencies. Now, General Electric is a huge company. And so he talked about making locomotives. Did you know that General Electric makes most of the locomotives? And they make light bulbs. I'm thinking, now, those two things are about as different as night and day as far as how, but he started talking about how their company was wired. And then he started talking about these learning objectives that they had put in place so that they could embrace their core competencies. So, I made this up to fit us. I hope and believe it's spirit-led. I've been processing it in me. It caused me to get a better-than-me list. If you don't have a better-than-you list, you should create one. Because you're trying to do things that your competency level is not high enough, and there's somebody God has placed around you who's better at it than you. And if you don't process a better-than-me list, you'll never approach that person to help you. Okay. Many of you probably are more evangelistic than I am. You say, aren't you evangelistic? Yeah, I am. I believe you'll get them saved. You say, well, I teach leaders. I teach leaders. In our church, the people I hang with are leaders. That's who I teach. One of my core competencies is in dealing with leaders. I've embraced that. But occasionally I need people like Larry, who is a walking evangelical tool, push his button, Jesus comes out, okay, and he starts to share. So I just go up to Larry. He leads our and he is so excited. He'll come from jail ministry. You know, there'll be four, six guys that come for jail church. And he'll come out, you know, and come talk to me on Sunday morning. And he's just exploding over these six guys. And I don't want to pop his bubble, but did you know that they're captive? I mean, in some cases, the only reason they're there is because they didn't want to stay up in the other place. So you understand that his competencies are different than mine. He's better than me at those things. So now I'm going to figure out how to use him. Because he made my better than me list. My wife is sitting back there. She's one of the most gracious and merciful people that you'll ever meet in all your life. And I'm not. My core competencies, and you say, well, you should just try harder. You understand that psychology will teach you how to try harder only to wake up a day or two later and still be failing. You cannot try harder than being led by the Spirit of God. It's just not possible. Well, I'm just going to be more disciplined. Well, good luck with that. But if you will embrace how God made you and kind of figure out how to put those competencies together, okay? So let me define what competency. So Tracy, if somebody wants mercy as an expression of where they are in life, they don't come to me. They simply don't. People come to me occasionally who might need a little encouragement, right? You may have to kind of notify the gluteus maximus for the brainius minimus, you know? You want, poof, get a little kick in the backside. I'm your guy. But I'm not going to hold your hand. I've tried holding people's hands. It makes me want to slap you with the free one. Right? You go, okay, thank you, brother. You're holding people's hands going, I got one hand left, and if you say one more stupid thing, man, I'm going to knock you in the next week because then I'll have to deal with you then. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, or you're praying they'll hit you so you can turn the other cheek because you only got two, and after that, you're going to send them on. Yeah. Now you say, oh, that's just not very Christian. Okay, let's understand that if Frank is that way, and if he's survived ministry for however long, and God has been working on him, and we agree he's a work in progress, but maybe what we should do is just embrace the fact that God made Frank that way. I mean, not to the place of sin, right? I know some of you go, well, that has to be sin. No, it doesn't. You understand, without the apostolic prophetic thing that exists in a guy like this, churches don't get started. Right, the Bible says the church is on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And you can say, well, that's them old people. Well, just go find me one of them old apostles. There is a spiritual anointing, whether you want to agree with it or not, that does that kind of stuff. And it takes a certain spiritual personality, there we go, that comes with that. And with that are certain core competencies that will serve him well in what God has called him to do. So many churches struggle, in my opinion, because the pastor is at some various state of grabbing a hold of how God wired them. Okay? So they're trying to, you understand that the Bible calls that hypocrisy when you're trying to be something that you're not. Amen? Okay. What's competency? Competency is the capability to apply or use a set of related skills, gifts, knowledge, and abilities. Competency is the capability to apply or use a set of related skills, gifts, knowledge, and abilities to successfully perform. Now, if you look at the churches that are represented here, okay, all of them have differing needs. I had some pastor talk to me the other day, and he said, "Oh, we're just believing God to have enough money to do thus and so and all that kind of stuff." And I said, "Oh, that's wonderful." You know, and then I told him, I said, "Listen, I've been on both sides of that street where I'm believing God for a paycheck. And I've been on the other side of the street where I'm believing God, what should you do with the stuff that's left over when it gets significant?" You understand what I'm saying? It's just as difficult to prayerfully consider what you do with the $100,000 or $200,000 that's left over at the end of any given year, or believe God for the $500 so you can get a paycheck. It's still the same kind of thing. Now, it takes a certain competency to embrace that properly. So that's what we're talking about. And then learning objectives is those patterned, not a single time. If you look back at how God teaches you, He's been trying to teach you certain things over a long period of time. There's a pattern in your life of God dealing with you. So learning objectives are those pattern, not a single time, those pattern, educational and spiritual, specific and measurable. That's the other thing, specific and measurable. How many of you have recognized, like me, that maybe you don't have as much mercy as someone like Tracy, but how many of you have also had God deal with you about your lack of mercy? It's specific and measurable. There are times where the dealing that God does inside of me for the development of mercy about causes me to melt. Most of the time, I'm pretty tough. But when God gets on me about that kind of stuff, I get kind of weepy about it. He's been dealing with me, right? I love people enough to shove them up the road. That's an expression of love. And God says, "You're shoving them too hard." And I say to Him, "They're not moving fast enough." And He says to me, "You're skinning their knees." And I said, "They'll get over it." Okay, right? You understand when God's dealing with you about love that occasionally He'll just keep sending that stuff around? So, patterned, educational, and spiritual, specific and measurable opportunities to gain growing competencies. I want, just like you do, to be better at doing what God's called me to do. I want to be better at that. So, tell me, if you would, what you think, now that we've talked a little bit, what you think some of your competencies are. What are you good at? Now, let me give you one more thing. A competency is something that lives within you that essentially happens without much effort. Okay? I'm not trying to be direct with you. I don't have to get up in the morning and say, "Okay, I'm going to teach pastors today and I really need to be direct. I need to go right for the heart." I don't have to try that. I actually have to try to pull back. You understand what I'm saying? So I have a directness inside of me that's within me and happens without much effort. Okay? So do you want to talk? Do any of you want to offer anything in this area? Yes, sir. Pardon me? He sees patterns. He'd be a handy guy to have. Because here's why. And he's going to be looking at the Sunday school list, and he's going to know, just like I see patterns too, so that's why I can give you the... Our extraordinary kids ministry is going to turn upside down because in the next 2 to 3 years, 18 little boys are going to graduate into that class. Think that's going to change something? Because it's 18 little girls now. It's going to be very different. And so we can keep trying to minister to the little girls when the boys get there, but we'll lose the boys. That's the kind of patterns. So he sees patterns. It's a core competency. The nice thing about the possibility, I'm going to put a financial thing, if he's watching the finances of his church and there's a pattern to a particular season, he's not going to get all worked up. Because he'd been through that pattern before. Right? I mean, I don't know what other kind. Anybody else want to, what else are you good at? Come on, surely you've recognized that you're good at something. Yes? Teaching. I'm not going to take the other half of that. Okay? Yes, I am. You understand that sometimes when you teach things and people don't come, it's because your teaching has become pointed enough that it deals with that. And that's a tough position to be in, is when you start to embrace kind of who and what God has made you, and then you realize that people are resistant to that. And by the way, if you don't realize that people are resistant to that, you're not trying hard enough. Because there should be a have you all resisted maturing? Because I have. Maturing is difficult. I want what I want when I want because I want it. Amen? And I look at our church and I'm thinking, occasionally, some of y'all need to grow up. And then, of course, because I'm not so good at the mercy thing, and so I say that to people, you ought to grow up. And God says, I've been working on you for a long time. Because if you want to work on somebody else, he'll point out what you need to work on them. Maturity becomes one of those things. Anybody else want to touch that? Organization. That's a good competency to be good at that. And what you'll find is the longer we all talk, you say, well, I don't know, is that spiritual? Of course it's spiritual, right? There's always a level of physical, fleshly things that God wires into us that makes it spiritual. You need certain traits, certain competencies based on what God can see in your future. Right? If you're not going to be organized, I can tell you a couple of things about your church. Okay? It's going to stay a manageable size based to some degree on your own organizational structure. So if you can gather 5 organized people around you, and it takes time, I'm not saying that's a growth, see, don't hear this as a formula, that they'll help you organize and grow. Tracy's one of the most organized people you'll ever see. She's very organized. She could tell you today, probably, who's teaching Sunday school downstairs and what lesson and, you know, maybe not because we've transitioned. But so there's a combination of skills, gifts, knowledge, abilities. It's really just how things work. It's how things work in your ministry. That's the competency. There are 4 basic principles of competency that you need to understand. The first one is called the variable anointing. The variable anointing. Because God is so gracious, He will give you what... Now, am I using a term... You all okay with the term anointing? Just that... I mean, however you define it, that overshadowing activity of God inside of you. A variable anointing, then, is based on when God thinks about others through you. Thinks about others through you. So He will then cause you to be somewhat different because of who you're dealing with. Okay? So those things all come into play. So for an example, when people say, well, you're not very merciful, Pastor, I have a significant, recognizable, variable anointing when I'm in a hospital. When I'm in a hospital, I'm a different person. And I don't know why. I've had people say it to me, so funerals are that way. See, at a funeral, you have this captive audience, kind of like jail people. And so I've heard a lot of people do this, and you can do it if you want. I don't, because I recognize when God comes on me that this may not be the time that they get saved because somebody died. You say, don't you preach a salvation message? I preach whatever God tells me to do, and I write each one. I don't use a little funeral manual. And I preach each one of them differently. You say, isn't that harder? Yes, I hate it. I hate it. At times, I hate it, okay? But what happens is there's a variable anointing that comes. I don't get to pick how I'm going to be in those circumstances. That's a competency. Okay, calling. So you got variable anointing, that overshadowing. So specific subjects can come out of variable anointing. You know, specific people groups. Right? That can come out of that variable anointing, calling. And that's really based on how God teaches you how He thinks specifically about others. What that means in a calling is you don't get to teach what you want to teach sometimes. There is a specific calling that comes with these core competencies. Now, when we get to talking about these six things that I believe God has shown me, what I'm hoping you're going to get out of all of that is a kind of a simple understanding that these are not things that you should go home and say, oh, I want to be this, but they're just things that already exist in you that may need to be magnified a little bit. Okay? May need to be magnified a little bit. And I'll show you those things. So, calling, how God thinks specifically about others. How many of you recognize that you knew what somebody else needed? Right? And you go to tell them what someone else needs, according to you, and God will arrest your thought process and not allow you to tell them what you think they need. That's how calling works. You know, and see, pastors who understand that will then take their cue from God through the Holy Spirit in how to lead their church. You don't get to teach. I mean, you can if you want, but you shouldn't. Okay, calling. There's a working that happens, and that's based on that interpretation. The interpretation of calling and anointing. That's how you work. Okay? And then the fourth thing is timing. Timing is not traditional timing. Timing is when eternity and eternity's principles motivate specific actions and manifestations and revelation. God is thinking about our people all the time, in my opinion. And so there are issues of timing where eternity and eternity's principles are so motivational that they bring specific actions. Now, you may not agree with what I'm about to say theologically, okay? I'm not trying to challenge your theology. But this last Sunday, I had one of the most specific, recognizable working anointings for a baby. How old is that baby? Does anybody know? 5 months? And so the mom brought that baby up, and the minute the baby, she just looked at me and smiled. Could you see? Because she was standing right here. This little baby, she's looking at me like this, like, okay, go ahead. She doesn't even understand what I'm going to say. I had that. Now, again, I'm not trying to challenge your theology. Please don't get in the weeds on theology, whether you believe prophecy or whatever else. That's not the point. Okay? The point for me is that there was a specific variable anointing that affected my calling, that affected the work that I did, that happened in God's timing. Now, I'm using that example because we embrace that kind of stuff here. If you don't embrace that kind of stuff, it doesn't mean that can't happen. It just means your example's going to be different. So you may be standing up there preaching your best sermon and God interjects inside of you one little thing. Right? One little thing and all of a sudden it changes the whole flow of the service and you recognize the transition that takes place in the face of your people. And you go, oh. And you, of course, you want to recreate it. You want it every week. Right? Only it's a variable anointing that comes based on your calling. You understand that if there isn't something inside you to set what God said, if it's not a foundation to set some of that stuff on, you won't know how to say it. Right? So that's a tough one. And of course, then timing, I wished I understood that better. But what I do understand is there is a principle of eternity that motivates certain actions, certain manifestations, certain revelations. It's time, essentially, in heaven for that group of people or that individual to learn this particular thing. Whatever it is, whatever you're teaching, however that works. So, core competencies that are things that exist within us and happen without much effort on our part. Okay? Now, let's go back to learning objectives because I want this to tie together. Learning objectives, then, are that patterned educational and spiritual thing that happens that have brought us to this place and will take us to the next place. The reason that you are the way you are is because of what I call learning objectives. God teaches us certain things. I would have trouble managing some of your churches. I really would. You say, well, why is that? Because God didn't teach me what they needed yet. See, the reason he brought you to your church is your church, however they resist, still needs what you have. And that's that delicate, frustrating balance of, you know, pushback, and it happens all the time. The people in this church were so thrilled when I came here. I mean, there was some pushback. Because, you see, I came with certain core competencies that didn't always fit in everyone else's plan. You say, well, how do you get past that? I don't know. I don't know how you get past that. But I simply refuse to compromise what I believe God has said to me, even if it costs me my job. Because that's when it becomes a job. Right? And so, again, this is these core competencies. Okay, so let's talk about some of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." If we aren't able to perceive, notice, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, if you want to cast an eye on it. If we can't eye and ear it, okay? If we can't perceive it, that means it's past all of that. So eye hasn't seen. You say, wait a minute, I need to see this. That's why, at times, some of the things you see that other people are doing in churches will never work in your church. Because eye and ear, the perception of those things. You go try whatever Rick Warren is doing at Saddleback, and I'll tell you, in Podunk America, much of that stuff won't work. And if you're thinking you're going to have a Saddleback church, I don't know where the 10,000 people are going to come from, but just draw a circle around your church and just keep making it bigger until you come up with 10,000 people. In our area, it takes 2,400 square miles to accomplish 10,000 people. 2,400 square miles. Okay? That's between 3 and 4 people a square mile. I have a friend with a church in Denver, and there are 150,000 people within 2 miles of his church. I don't know why his church is so small. 150,000, 2 square miles. They're living on top of each other. I would be killing some of them. Okay, so perception isn't what's going to fix things. Then it says that nor have entered into the heart of man. Those are conceptual. The heart, the mind, the reason, right? The thinking that comes. He says, you can't get it. And in verse 10 it says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So there is a spiritual revelation, manifestation only through his Spirit. You can't see it, you can't hear it, you can't think it up. If he says we can't do that thing, then one of the core competencies of every leader needs to be dreaming. Dreaming. You can't perceive it. So, here's your assignment if you need one. What's the dream that God has given you for your church or for your ministry? If perception, see, you can look around. One of the guys that's not here today, they live up in Sedgwick County, and their whole county holds about 1,000 people, less than one person per square mile. Now, he's got a church of 100 people. He's impacting 10% of his county. That's significant. So what's your dream? If your dream is to have a church of 5,000 people, first of all, I'll tell you, I got a revelation for you. You live in the wrong place. You live in the wrong... See, for this church to be 5,000 people, then if you're within the 2,400 square miles of here, we need to close your church. So I'm sorry, Paul. And Max. You know, maybe Terry, you're a little bit... You're farther out, so you can stay. You know, go ahead and be unsuccessful if you want, because God has called me to have a church of 5,000 people. I mean, you see what I'm saying? There's a perception that you think, well, this is what success is. No, there needs to be dreaming. There needs to be dreaming. So here's my dream. My dream is that everybody in this sphere of involvement will take responsibility for what God has called them to, so that we can evangelize the whole area. Because there are not 10,000 people in church in our area every Sunday. In fact, if we're like everybody else, there may be 4,000 or less. Okay? 25 churches and 10,000 people, and I may have said this to you before, that's a church of 400 people for every church in our county. Most people don't have room to set 400 people. So, dreaming has to be one of the core competencies of every leader. Now, here's why that's discouraging. Because your dream gets stepped on by what you see and what you hear. See, the Bible says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, but God has prepared for those who love him. And we say, yes, amen. And so then we start doing the Joseph thing where he went and told his brothers that they were all going to bow down before him. By the way, that was a true revelation, but coming from a 17-year-old, it didn't fit very well. It still happened. And so occasionally within our core competencies, there's these dreams. We say, well, what does that look like? You'll never be able to fully grasp it with your eyesight. You've got to stay spiritual with it. Every leader that I've ever spoken with, if you talk long enough, what you'll find is they've got a significant dream. Now, some of you may have lost track of what that dream was. But you see, once you embrace that and you look for areas to have a learning objective, you say, well, how, Pastor, do you create a greater core competency of dreaming? You need to hang out with dreamers. See, okay, now that's my son. He's wired different than me. Because, see, sometimes when you hang out with, now, obviously there's six of these. Dreaming's just the first one. And are you surprised it's the first one I put down? Right. Because I'm one of those guys. I am an idea a minute guy. I love dreaming. What would happen if? In fact, Jeremy, I don't know where he went. He's not back there. He's got a sign in his office that says, what if? Because I preached a little mini sermon to him in my office one day of all these what ifs. Because I'm a dreamer. What if? What if this kind of, see, again, I'm not trying to change your theology. If you want to be a Baptist, be a Baptist. If you want to be an Assembly of God guy, if you want to be an E-free guy, I don't care. But what if we all got together and just said, let's just prayerfully approach transitioning our area to an area that's dedicated and devoted to God. And if any of you bring the phone book so we can scratch out who gets who, I'm going to have to slap you with my free hand. Right? Frank and I are going to slap you. Because what dreaming does is it takes us out of the realm of perceived reality. Right? I mean, you know, Brian was involved in Goodland starting came in as they were getting it started. And I've been to his initial building, which, by the way, wasn't hardly as big as the bathrooms in this church. Little teeny place. Now they've got this nicer, 8,000 square feet building. How big is that building? Okay, about that big. Pretty good sized place. You know, they've went from something the size of a large bathroom to a church that's really functional and nice. And he's got some carpenter types in his church. You should go down to Goodland and look at his church and see if you can borrow his carpenters. Oh, it's wonderful. Now you see, I can dream for him. Because that just naturally rolls up inside of me. And so he's down there going, and you know, when I go down and I look at those things, I'm just excited for people. I just really am. But see, you're there in the trenches every stinking week. And you see, right? I mean, there's probably some area in your church that's in the various states of being fixed, remodeled, or whatever, and you probably see it more than I do. You know, you're the same way. You know, your church is done as far as it's done today, but it's not done, is it? No, it's finished, but it's not done. You know, it's the same thing. Same thing. You know, his brother over here from Goodland, they just bought a piece of dirt. You know, now, I can tell you because I know his senior pastor, in his mind it's finished, but it's not done yet. You know, Pastor Randy, it's finished up here. But they haven't even turned a spade of dirt yet. Why? Because he's a dreamer. Crazy. If you spend much time around, he's not here. But is he still this way, Dan? If you push him, if you push his button, what comes out? Does that church still come out? Yeah. And if you're willing, he'll get his iPad or his little MacBook out and he'll show you a virtual tour. And that's all you got to do, push that button. Because he's a dreamer. You say, well, I don't know if I dream. See, what happens here is that if you get back over here into this verse, it says, but God, verse 10, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. But then skip down to verse 12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. This is where most dreamers live. Did you know that God's given free stuff away? I dream about the free stuff. I just do. It's just free stuff. Well, God, you know, really? You're giving this away? That's why I love to give stuff away. That's what God does. So I dream about the free stuff. That's why I like Darren. Darren dreams about free stuff. You know, he comes to New Life with his hand out. I say, hey, we got something for you. You know? Dreaming. Okay. The second core competence. You say, I don't have any dreaming. You better get in touch with your dream. Because there are people who want to dream with you. That's why it's important. That's why it's important. Now, you may not be that full blown out dreamer like I am. You may have some of these other things, like discerning. Every leader I've ever met was a strong discerner of timing and function. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, today if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. See, we have to discern some things. Because when you dream, you get things that are not quite yet reality. Right? I remember a pastor from this area who came here. And he came charging in one day and he says, Pastor, I said, yeah, what's going on? He says, we just paid off our building. Now, I should have rejoiced with him. But here's what I said. So what's next? It was like I just spoke to him in German. Because their whole function was paying off the building. And I said, congratulations, wait. See, I don't care about paying off the building. If God wanted to give you a building, he can get it paid for. Most dreamers will hold their bills up to God and say, hey, God, you got mail. That's what dreamers do. Because God provides. You say, well, I just can't get there. Okay, well, then you figure out your other core constituencies there. So let me go back to the dreaming and discerning thing. I dream about a God of abundance, and I discern that it's real. I dream about a God of abundance, and I've discerned that it's real. God is a God of abundance. And you say, are you one of those name it and claim it prosperity people? Listen, stop building the box. I'm not going to fit in it. I don't fit in that box. I know God is a God of abundance. That's what I know. I've discerned that. Inside my heart, when the voice of God spoke, I did not harden my heart to that. I've been where all of you have been, where there wasn't enough money and there wasn't a window to throw it out yet. Yeah, I've been there. I remember when I was first at this church, I remember praying with the pastor. I was not the pastor, I was on the board. I remember praying with the pastor. Do we give the pastor a paycheck or do we pay for the evangelistic materials that we ordered? I had to weigh that off. I remember those days. So again, there's a discerning. See, discerning allows you to apply good spiritual judgment in life and ministry. Good spiritual judgment in life and ministry. You need to be a discerner. Now, how does God develop discerning? He puts you in circumstances that need discerned. So if you are asking the question, what do I do next? Welcome to the learning objective. What do you do next? You say, I don't know, I'm so tired. You know that I've never met anybody that got real tired of winning. But I've met lots of people who are tired of fighting the battle and never winning. So again, it takes a discerning, right? I fought the same battles. I'm fighting them today. I'm living in a different place than your perception might be. You know, that's why Larry's coming on. I'm going to try and start Larry as a volunteer. And when Larry catches the full vision of this, Larry will probably create a place where we'll have to be forced to pay the guy. Now you say, well, why would you say it that way? Because I'm just like you. I'm cheap. I'm tight. I wonder when the money's going to run out. I've got to figure out how to do this, you know. And God just keeps pointing out, are you a dreamer and a discerner? I am, I think. So we got dreaming, discerning. These are all characteristics, core competencies of leaders, I believe. Praying. Did you know that you'll never dream bigger than God? You should be a dreamer. Did you know that you'll never lack the quality of discerning when the Holy Spirit lives in you? Did you know that the Bible says that you're to pray without ceasing, and the only way to do that is to turn yourself into an internal communicator with the living God who rests in your heart? You don't have to go, you know, get on your knees and fold your hands together and close your eyes. If you close your eyes, you'll wreck your car. And if you're not praying when your car is moving, you're making a mistake. So how do we pray enough? Well, you're going to have to come up with something more than checking the box that said I structured my prayer time. I've heard so many people, I get up in the morning, I pray right away. Well, congratulations, what do you do for the rest of the day? You got to get that objective, conversational prayer time. That I was praying the other day because I didn't know what to do next because I hadn't dreamed it yet. And I had this interesting little thing kind of pop into me about the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives and makes alive your mortal body. And I'm sure I heard God say to me that the Holy Spirit is the promised land of the New Testament Christian. And I went, now that will preach. And so you come to our church in a few weeks, you're going to hear a sermon about the Holy Spirit being the promised land of the New Testament Christian. Why? Because I was praying. And I had an unconventional process. I was sitting there going, God, what do you want to do next? I don't have a dream left, God. What's the next dream? And I don't know everything there is to know. And then, boom, that thing fell into me. So it wasn't a request specifically. It was an expression of relationship. Can you imagine, honestly, how excited God is to tell you stuff? I mean, I almost got giddy during that time. You know, schoolgirl giddy. Because it just seemed like there was an excitement. And I went, God, you're excited to tell me this. And I went, well, that's kind of interesting. Had I not had core competency of non-conversational prayer. Just that thing on the inside just rolling around all the time. You know, all leaders should have that. You don't have to be like me. You'll find a place where you major in some of these things. I'm not a structured prayer. I don't remember the last time I had a prayer list. Now I know somebody said, well, I got a prayer list. I go down it every day. Okay. I don't have a prayer list. I just simply don't. You say, well, you should get one. I don't want one. Because you understand that if you put on somebody something that they're going to rebel at, they may not do it with their whole heart. They may not mix faith with it. And all of a sudden, your prayer becomes something you can check off on the chalkboard of heaven, but it doesn't do anything in the spirit world. So I decided I think because I'm wired, God decided for me, he'd be okay if you'll just talk to me. And I went, okay, that'd be good for me too, because this time of having a list and having to get down on my knees and hold my hands just right and close my eyes, I don't see that anywhere in me. Some people can just do it. Boy, they're just, their prayer like that. So, dreaming, discerning, praying. Fourth thing that's in every leader that I've read about is waiting. Is waiting. Actively serving with patience. Now ask yourself this question. Whoever that successful guy is that you follow, you read their blogs, you listen to their podcasts, you do whatever, ask them if you think that they ever had to wait on what God was doing in their life. Because I'll guarantee you it has not been a bed of roses for them. One of the guys with one of the largest churches in Dallas, Tracy and I went to one of their conferences. And while he was up there, he talked about his mental breakdown. And I just, that's why I like this book and Wayne Cordiero's book and some of those, these guys. I mean, they've been through it. They've been through it. And this guy talking about his mental breakdown. I'm just going, really? You're going to say this publicly? And he called his psychiatrist his candy man. Do you remember that? I just went, no, don't say that out loud. What was he talking about? He was talking about how he had to wait and meet God on God's terms. Not, he didn't get to determine those terms. Do you know that waiting is an attitude issue? Right? Do you know that the average person will only stand in front of an elevator for 8 seconds before they push the button again? Did you know that pushing the button again will not make the elevator come faster? Did you know that the average person turns their heater up higher than they need it to go because they think it'll warm up faster? The thermostat is the goal. Set it where you'd like it. Don't say, people, you know, I may have told you this story the last time, but there's a church in our area that has a fake thermostat just for people to crank on, you know. Turn it up. I'm cold. Turn it up to 80. If it ever got 80 in here, you people would melt, you know. Waiting becomes an added. How many of you have ever been in a big city and went to the restaurant and they told you it would take 30 minutes before you could get a table? And you said inside yourself, I'm not waiting that long, and you drove 30 minutes to find another restaurant? Man, I've done that more times than I care to admit. It's waiting. Can you see which one I put at the bottom of the list for me? See, this is one of those core competencies that I'm not very good at. I do not like to wait. I don't like to wait on God. Don't look up here and think that you don't like to wait on Him either. See, that's why you're frustrated because of where you are at times in ministry. It's because you're waiting on God. You're trying to figure it out. If God would just make my church the size it needs to be, with the money it needs to be, with the people it needs to be, it would be so much easier for me. And hence we find the attitude issue that comes with the core competency of waiting. Did you know that waiting that takes a large human quotient is not spiritual waiting? I know some of you are Here's what I mean by that. If you have to force yourself to wait, you say, oh, bless, I guess I just have to wait, then God will bring you an educational opportunity to learn how to wait spiritually. See, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, that really fancy place, where is that 40, where you know you mount up eagle's wings and that kind of stuff. You know, it says you'll run and not be weary. You understand that when you're waiting in your own strength, weariness is the sign that you're waiting physically. Right? When was the last time grace made you weary? When was the last time when somebody else was doing the flying? Whenever Tracy and I fly, I always try and talk to the pilot after the thing and thank him for flying the airplane. I'm just glad I didn't have to, because I don't know how. I'm glad you're here. I sat back in the back and I waited for him to make all the decisions necessary to get that plane from point A to point B. You say, well, do you ever get tired of waiting? I've flown in third world countries. You have no other option. You can get mad if you want. They don't care. In fact, if you get too wound up, the federal police or whomever is there with the machine, you know, if you get a third world country, I'm not lying, am I? If you get a third world country, you know, he just came back from Uganda. Did they have machine guns in the Yeah? You landmen, there's somebody standing there with an Uzi. Yeehaw. Go ahead, lip off, American. Go ahead, tell us how much you don't like waiting. Again, when God begins to give you these growing opportunities, He'll give you a growing opportunity in the area of waiting. And here's why. He's called you to lead your church. And your church needs to learn how to wait effectively so they can mount up with eagle's wings and run and not be weary, because you can't do this alone. You just can't do it alone. Fifth thing, learning. Every leader needs to be a learner. Learning is leaning into tomorrow's need. Learning is leaning into tomorrow's need. I've given you a book. It's possible in there. Sorry, I took more credit than I should. Our church, I didn't buy these books for you. Okay, our church agreed. Bless our church. I got one too. They buy my books, so I got you one I liked. But anyway, there might be something in there that'll prepare you for your tomorrow. That's what learning does. It leans you into tomorrow's need. That's why I challenge people, stop reading stuff you already know. If you came from Joe Blow Seminary and so-and-so taught, you know, theoretically, you know, their little book, whatever their 700-page book on hermeneutics and homiletics was, and that's what you're reading, you went to school to learn that. You've probably already learned that. Now you need to lean into tomorrow. You say, well, can't that stuff help me? Not in my world. How many of you got somebody in your church that's really interested in hermeneutics? How many of you got somebody in your church that even knows what hermeneutics is? You say, well, I'm sure they know. No, they don't. You know, listen, the people in my church are interested in how to survive tomorrow, generally speaking. And if you can break down the Hebrew and Greek for them that helps them survive tomorrow, then they'll be interested in your appropriate dispensational hermeneutics. Okay? Be a learner. You know, the Bible says at the end times that men will become these things. Remember this in 2 Timothy? You know, and the people, and they'll be haters of parents and whatever else, lovers of money and all that kind of stuff. But then it says something in the 7th verse. This is 2 Timothy 3 and 7. It says, always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning, but never. See, there's a truth for leaders that we should come to. And to me, that learning process, the Bible says in Proverbs, if you give instruction to a wise man, he'll get wiser yet. So if you already know something, then lean into tomorrow by saying, okay, God, what? What about, what if tomorrow? You know, that kind of stuff. And then the last one is called investing. Now, I had two here. I had investing and working, but I've actually tried to put these together. And investing is literally that work within kingdom principles to develop others. Every leader that I've ever talked with had a reasonable core competency of investing. How to work within Christian principles to develop others. So if you're going to learn, you're going to lean into tomorrow. If you're going to invest, you're going to work with people. Ephesians chapter 4 kind of comes to mind, where you're training people to do the work of the ministry. You're going to have some core competencies here to figure out how to invest in people who can then do the things that the Bible says they're supposed to do. Okay, so those are the six things. Now let's talk about, before lunch, let's talk about the three learning objectives that'll increase your core competencies. And you say, are there just three? Three is the only ones that I have. There's probably more, but remember at the beginning I told you I was making this up. Okay? Someday there may be a book with this stuff in it. I don't have any idea. But here's what I found in me. The first one is that I needed to be teachable. I needed to be teachable. Here's what I learned about myself in these learning objectives. That I was teachable, but I was only teachable by people who I already agreed with. And I found that I never read books from people outside my circle. I never hung with anybody that was different than me. I always went to all the charismatic Pentecostal people because they already agreed with me. I could just be crazy and do whatever I wanted there. And so then I began to kind of find myself being cornered in this area of understanding that I used to get offended when people would say, well, you know those charismatic people. And they'd have a kind of a bad opinion about charismatics. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, I'm one of those. And what I found was that charismatics had kind of some sloppy theology. You know, we didn't necessarily become scholarly in our approach to things. And so the first thing that I did when I realized that is I went to a Jack Hayford conference. Now, Jack's one of the sharpest, most theologically together guys I've ever heard in all my life. And I thought, oh, that's pretty good, you know. So here's what happened. In becoming teachable, I had to also unlimit who I taught, who I learned from. And I was telling Darren before the service, way back we used to do a radio ministry when I was first here, and I would invite pastors of the area to come in, and we'd record normally 6 different radio programs on any given day. And so I would come in and I sent them a topical list and when they were supposed to be there. And we'd go to the radio station and we'd record 6 messages. And so we'd do a couple in the morning and with those 2 pastors and me, so there'd be 3 of us. And then the pastors that were coming in the afternoon, I'd invite them to come and we'd all go out to lunch together, the 6 of us. And then we'd record some more. Well, one of those guys was a local guy who had a liturgical type of a church. And so one of the subject matters that we did on a radio program was kind of comparing what I called spirit-led and what they called liturgical churches. I learned so much from that guy because he actually believed. I was so flabbergasted by it. I couldn't believe that anybody could believe that something could be written that far in advance and be applicable to today. And they were on a 3-year church calendar. So essentially, more than 3 years ago, because you got to get it together and publish it, you know, and then start using it. So more than 3 years ago, people, the powers that be, sat down and decided what God was going to be saying in 3 years. And I went, this is nuts. This can't be. But here's what I learned. They depended on the Holy Spirit as much or more than I did. And I became very teachable by that Presbyterian guy. Because, see, he had something I didn't have. He had I could only trust God if he showed up on Sunday morning. My trust quotient was real low. I mean, I tell stories until I sensed that God was here. I still do it to this day. If you come and listen to me preach, you'll hear some of the stupidest stuff you've ever heard in all your life. But then, God will, generally speaking, show up. And do you all know what I'm talking about when that anointing kind of thing? You just recognize that it's in there and there's a different level of energy and understanding. And so that's just when I start. So I tell a story or two until he shows up. I don't know how else to do it. Anyway, this Presbyterian guy, he depended so strongly on God. He had something I did. And I said, I've got to be teachable. And so I started reading stuff from their slant. It was hard. But I learned something. I learned that trusting God is simply trusting God regardless of what label you put on it. And I became really teachable in that area. And, you know, when somebody tells you they're teachable, you should question that, right? But that was a level inside of me that became something different. God teaches us. Who you learn from is not important. And what you learn after you know everything is what's important. Okay? What you learn after... I was a long-term pastor. And I knew a lot. So there's a learning objective. Be teachable. Seek out people who aren't like you. How many of you in your own denominational background end up going to those meetings and having conversations that you'd rather not have? How many did you baptize? How many got saved? What's your budget? How many people go there? Blessed be Jesus. Do you ever want to slap your Baptist friends when they do that? Oh, help me, Jesus. Yeah, see? And of course, then what do? They parade the guys who have lied the best on their report sheets up in front to talk to us. The black sheep, and you know, and yet, if and I don't know how big your church is, doesn't really make any difference, but if we were to parade around the impact that you guys are having up there in Haxton, Phillips County, you know, they're not a Baptist church around got the percentage of impact that you got. You know, you put those great big Baptist churches in those great big areas, Orange County, what's his name down there with the purpose, Rick Warren, you know, there's, you know, a bucket load of people down there. I mean, a whole bunch. Joel Osteen in Houston has a 0.7, has what is commonly reported as the largest church in America, 0.75% impact in his area. 0.75%. And they had 21.5% impact in Haxton. They got saved, but they didn't come? Don't you guys know that you're supposed to be building a Southern Baptist church? Now, please don't hear this wrong. It's okay. I think that's wonderful that happens. And it's okay that the denomination does that. But you have to be about what God has called you to do. I'm not opposed to the Southern Baptist. I laugh at that. You know, that's why we're non-denominationals. I'm not filling out those things because I would be tempted to lie because I don't mind the limelight. Yeah, non-denominational Southern Baptist. Oh, man, yeah, now there you go. You put that on your sign. Well, we're Pentecostal Southern Baptists. Baptist-costal, there you go. That's exactly right. And so inside of this learning thing there, you have a level of teachability that causes you to find that place of God for your area. And again, I'm not opposed to the Baptists or the E-Free or whatever you belong to. See, that doesn't make any difference to me. I'm not trying to get you to become non-denominational. At times, I wished I had a stronger support structure. People that were just already in place. I've had to work hard to find a support structure because the one wasn't presented to me. And in some cases, I've had to find it in my own church, which makes for real difficult times because they have to live with me as I'm learning. Okay, so quickly, the second area of learning objectives is be aware of your limits. Be aware of your limits. There is a high level of pridefulness in pastors. It's hard to ask for help unless we can ask for subservient help. Help we can control. Help we can understand. Help in the boxes we've built. So if we're going to be aware of our limits, we're also going to have to then ask for help, and then we're going to have to embrace the stretching that comes. God wants to stretch us. I believe God wants to stretch us. So embrace the stretching. See, your limits will never change if you can't be stretched a little bit. Right? Just like that. 250 people got saved, and I'll guarantee you God will stretch you because now they're going to somebody else's church. That doesn't feel good. Humanly, you're glad they're saved, but dear God, what could we do if we had them? You know, those are our people. I've been there, done that, and you just get all frustrated, you know. I had a situation where my other Lutheran friend in Imperial, 70 people from his church came to our church and got saved and went back to the Lutheran church. Didn't they know we were better than they were? Right? I mean, I just went, how does that happen? We worked so hard. And they got... That was one of those stretching times because that pastor I wanted to kill. He was the other guy who said we were going to have a grief and death and dying seminar through the Ministerial Alliance, but he said, we're not going to have it, Glenn, if you're going to preach that people can be raised from the dead. That's not a high doctrinal issue in my platform, but he wanted to make sure I wasn't going to preach it, you know. Bless his heart. I got stretched through all of that. I had to learn how to listen better. And that is a work in progress for me. You realize that you're willing to hear what you already believe better than being willing to hear what you're not sure if you believe? It feels better to hear things you can agree with. What's that? That's why you come, yeah. And see, all this time I thought you agreed with him. Man, you and I are both in Never Never Land, aren't we? There has to be this awareness of our limits to force us to listen better. And then I put down here, you got to create a better than me list. If you're not looking at people and saying, what are they good at? Then you'll come to a place where you'll ask yourself the question, what are they good for? And then your heart won't be grieved when they leave the body of Christ. And you'll say, good riddance to bad rubbish. Because people leave. Right? Third thing. 1, 2, 3. Learning objectives. So the first one was be teachable. The second one was be aware of your limits and what to do inside of them. And the third one is be moving towards and away purposely. There are some things in your life you need to be moving towards and other things you need to be purposely moving away from. So if you have strong attitudinal difficulties, what do you all understand when I say strong attitudinal difficulties? If you have an attitude, you need to be moving away from it. You have a non-godly attitude, you need to be moving away from it. Right? You need to be moving toward. If you have a comfort zone, you need to be purposely moving away from it. You understand that I wish we could get rid of this idea about the gentlemanliness of God. Well, he'll never take you where... No, he will take you kicking and screaming to where he wants you to be. As a leader, unceremoniously drag you to a position and tell you to stand there. Right? Now, if you don't believe that, it looks to me like Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. And then, of course, you read on and it says, for the joy set before him, he willingly endured the cross. I can't even begin. When you read the prophecy about him, the Bible says that God pleased him to bruise his son. I don't get it. You got to be moving towards some things and moving away from other things. You got to be moving towards appropriate responsibility and away from inappropriate responsibility. A lot of inappropriate responsibility. Do you know that sometimes you need to be moving away from good so you can move towards God? That means that there are certain holy sacrifices and sacred cow killings that may take place in your life because you move away from something that's good and toward something of God. You may need to learn how to move away from being a yes man and towards being able to say no. Now, I don't get to put these things in here on you, but I will tell you that I've had to learn how to say no. If you've ever been a people pleaser, you better learn how to say no, because people will run you ragged. And by the way, the devil can pay you to ignore God by keeping you that busy. That's a tough one. No, I'm not doing that. By the way, he'll sacrifice your family at the altar of yes. That doesn't feel good, right? You got to learn how to say no sometimes. And the last thing is you need to learn how to get up in public after failure. Public standing back up is so different. You can't believe the number of things we thought we were supposed to start here. I mean, we have these exciting rollouts, and we just fall flat. Hey, we're not going to do that anymore. You got to learn how to get up. You got to learn how to stand. And you see, what happens is when we make mistakes, we run towards hiding that mistake. See, we need to be moving towards that mistake, standing up, learning how to stand up in public, and embrace the mistakes. If your church thinks their pastor never makes a mistake, they actually believe that you're a hypocrite because they can't live their life that way. So if you're presenting this big picture of the faith champion, I love it when other pastors call me and they're talking about, you know, their faith did this and their faith did that, and it doesn't sound like they've ever had a problem in the world. And because I kind of live out loud, and I say, like Frank and I probably say some of the same thing. And I'm telling you, there are people on the list that I would do God a favor and kill. Right? I mean, or at least slap them good. You know, I'd like to have control of the lightning bolts just once. One time. You say, well, I can't believe that's in your heart. Okay, you can lie about that. See, you understand that deception is a real interesting thing. Right? Because you don't know you're deceived until after you're free from it. And so you hide those things. I'm talking about learning how to get up from a failure when you just failed out loud. Now, I'm being honest with you, and many of you are saying, I can't believe that you would say something like that. It doesn't do any good to hide those things when you're in the process of becoming teachable. Some of the attitudes that I have, I know are wrong. I really do. And some of you give the big amen out of that one. You know that my attitudes are wrong. But the process that I'm in with God says that He is going to work on those things because He first had to make me or get me to see that I wasn't very teachable. He had to get me to see that I wasn't a very good listener. He had to get me to see that there were people who were better than I was at doing some of these things. Your church will get bigger if you'll let people do what they're good at. Sorry, I mean, many of you want your church to be bigger, I guess. So, amen? Okay. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. My wife always comes to me and she says, you know, when you said that, it sounded this way. And I said, no, that's not what I meant. Yeah. I tell people, though, the point that has to be elbowed home won't likely take root. It takes a little bit more compassion. Yeah, and that's, see, I wasn't a good listener. And I still may not be a great listener. But you understand that when you're not a good listener, one of the people you're not good at listening to is God. Because you already know. Right? I mean, that's scary bad. I wasn't a good listener, and one of the greatest people I've decided not to listen to is God.
Mm-hmm. And you got to trust God for that.
Did you miss the point about me learning how to? You're right. But see, coming from wherever your background is like that, some people just naturally trust God and other people kind of naturally trust their own abilities. I'm really good at stuff in my own brain. Right? you giggled. See, whenever people do that, I think, and that probably reflects right there, doesn't it? You know, when you're good at something and you know it, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so you try and hide that behind a feigned humility that says, well, bless God, you know, isn't God great that He does this through me? You know, kind of a thing. You know, there's this false humility. And God says, you're not teachable in that area. And did I point out the part that I wasn't a good listener? You understand, when God says you're not teachable and you're not listening, it doesn't really make any difference. We do. Yeah. And it's an around the mountain kind of thing. And see, part of it, so if you are a gracious person, God likely deals with you in gracious kinds of ways. But if you have a personality trait similar to mine, occasionally what God does is just beat you. He just whacks you, you know. He leaves a mark. Right between. See, all character is the mark left when you meet with God. Some of you, a casual pat on the back. You know, I tell my wife in crowds, because she's not comfortable in crowds, and I think the crowd is there for my benefit. You know, and I said, if you'll just touch me, because her touch is different than anybody else's. She can get my attention, not saying a word, just by touching me gently. So that I don't, you know, leave her somewhere in the midst of a crowd where she's uncomfortable, right? I had to learn how to do that. You guys quit telling stories. They're back there whispering about knowing me too well. But you're right. We do come back around. But see, in my world, because Now, I'm going to say some things that, again, sorry, but... No, I really am, because this is one of the attitudes that I've been working on. So previous to this group, I would look out comparatively at the churches available in our area and around. I go, hey, if this is a competition, we win. Terrible, terrible thing to say. And because of that, I was sure that I didn't need to learn anything. See, I'm already choking on getting the words out. I didn't need to learn anything for someone who couldn't do it as well as I was doing it. That's when I met my Presbyterian friend. And I went, oh, he trusts God so much more than I do. And he did. He trusted God because it just wasn't something I thought about. Of course I'm trusting. You ever assume things with God? I mean, I was just assuming that there was trust there. A lot of it was just me. And so anyway, I hope that in the midst of me being this honest, that number one, you pray for me. and number two, that you realize that there are some things that God does in all of our lives to work on those parts of us. You know, see, you hear what you said, God's the one that does it, not you. And I intellectually understand that, but, you know, come on, Frank, help me out here. I intellectually ascend to the knowledge that God does, but at times, there you go. And it just feels so comfortable to know that. And I agree. See, that's her personality. She's saying, now, don't you know that God just does it? And see, her strength is prayer. She is willing to pray about stuff until I'm about ready to kill her and God. We need to be doing something. And she said, well, just a second, I got to pray this through. And I'm thinking, dear God, how long does that take? You know, because I was praying along the way and I wanted to hit something with my hammer. You know, and so there's some great, you know, some great core competencies in the people that God gives us to work with and as husbands and wives and that kind of stuff. And do you all recognize that God is the one doing it? But do you still struggle? Do some of you still struggle with the idea? But yeah, but he's doing it through me. Blessed be Jesus forever. You know? I mean, and I'm just trying to be honest with you so that we can all learn together. Because some pastors will never say this. They'll never identify the arrogance and pride that they approach ministry with. Now, I've been there and done that, and I built my own t-shirt company. You know, here's how to do church. Oh. Sure. God needs me to do this. Sure. Ouch.
And let me tell you, Marie can tell you, I had a tough time.
Oh, yeah.
And finally, the Holy Spirit just said, okay, here, boom.
Because you tend to think it's your baby.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
But you know what? You're only the vehicle that God uses. He's got other things.
Right. And becoming teachable, you know, you feel like you're the vehicle, and then you become teachable, and he shows you that you're 1938 Edsel. You know, I mean, you're not the greatest vehicle that he could have chose. And when God told me that I wasn't his first choice for something one time, and I went, what? I wasn't your first choice? You know, so-and-so told me no. And I went, yeah. Yeah. Oh, man. Yeah. We've never done it.
It's interesting because, you know, God's not saying you're finished. God never told me I'm finished.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I'm changing your direction.
There you go. The difference between the assignment alignment kind of thing. Sure, sure. And it's hard. It's hard. And so hopefully that level of honesty where you know, what I'm trying to say to you is that there is a purposeful learning that can come, these learning objectives that will drive deep these core competencies, these abilities to kind of do the dreaming and the discerning and the waiting and the investing and all those things. And so hopefully those are generic enough to help you along. So I bet they're ready for us in the lunchroom. Let me pray over the food. Father, thank you for this food. Thank you for these fine ladies who've cooked for us. Bless them, Father, and bless our fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen.